Over the years, I have taken part in job descriptions, often for pastors. It's kind of a challenge to bring everything into a, we don't call them job descriptions anymore. Because that's like a top-down, this you must do or else kind of thing. And when a pastor actually is responding to a call of God, that's his primary call. And our church has a description, a list of things that we believe God wants a pastor to function in our church. And so we want to balance that, and we want to be in compliance, and the pastor will need to be in compliance with both of those. And there are a number of these that I've seen, I've read. Sometimes I have asked to add a few things, and sometimes I've asked to take something out of those. But there is one here that I want to go over one with you that actually comes from an apostle. And this is written down for us in Scripture in the book of 1 Timothy. And I want to, there's so much in these chapters of 1 Timothy that we're going to have to kind of bounce along the peaks of this. But I think we're going to find something very rewarding in this. This description, stewardship covenant. That's what I prefer, because we are in the process of inviting a steward of God to come and minister according to his gifts and according to the word of God among us, and so we want our expectations and what we are asking him to do for us to be biblical. If it isn't, then it's probably not going to work. There are times when there are some things that are delineated that really don't fit with the scriptures, and that usually produces some friction along the way. But in this, my original intent was to use 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus in one shot. But I need to be home by 2:00. I have an appointment at 2 today, so this is the phrase, fulfill your ministry, is actually in 2 Timothy 4:5, but I thought it'd be great as a title for this, and I'm talking about what a pastor is told to do, and I think it's good for us to know this, because as an apostle, this is Christ's way of communicating to the leadership that that Christ alone is actually providing for us, and we want to be in compliance with this. So I wanted to take some of the points of this book of 1 Timothy. Timothy, of course, is at this point he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. That's the passage that we just finished in going through the book of Ephesians, and we saw a number of different things in that book, and also we remarked about what John, the revelator in John chapter 2, how he was, what he wrote in his letter to the Ephesian church, and how in some ways they thrived, and in some ways they had difficulties in compliance with what God was saying to them. But in chapter 1, I'm just kind of going to go through this chapter by chapter and then draw a conclusion that will apply to us and to our next pastor. But this, Timothy was supposed to address, as a pastor, there are certain things that he is required to address in a local church. Ephesus was his. And our church is, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? It's ours. But he is told to instruct certain men, in particular about certain areas of church life. He was supposed to instruct certain men about strange doctrines, teachings that did not quite fit with what the God was saying through the apostles. In fact, Paul, as he was going on this journey of his first missionary journey, he obtained quite a tail in the tracking of his journey. There were people that did not like what he was preaching. He was supposed to be planting churches in various areas according to the apostles' doctrine, that was given by the Lord Jesus in working 3 years with the apostles, and then also working through the commands that he has given to the apostles. And they went about doing this and establishing various churches. They paid the price because the apostles, for example, Paul and Barnabas, they came into contact with some resistance because they were not telling people they had to become Jewish in order to be saved from sin. And there was a great number of, and that became a very difficult time for the early churches. And Paul, during that trip, he was they didn't like him. They stoned him and left him for dead. He revived and went back into town, meeting with those believers, and then was sent to a different place. Many times he was opposed during his travels and establishing these churches. And so he was telling Timothy, this was farther along in Paul's life, Paul was toward the end of his life at this point, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. That is different from that the apostles were teaching. There were some of these events, some of these things that there were differences of view on some of these doctrines. And it was after this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, and they had this first Council of Jerusalem. And James, the moderator of this, they were talking about, can Gentiles be saved? Can they come to understand and receive this forgiveness that is available through the Lord Jesus, the Messiah? Can they ever be saved? They're not Jews. How can they ever be saved? And Paul, part of his greatest ministry was in ministering to Gentiles. He wasn't the only one, because Peter also ministered to Gentiles, particularly Cornelius in Caesarea, and he was a Gentile and so on. And so they all had this precedent that you don't have to be a Jew. You have to trust. You have to admit sin and turn from them, repent. And then you have to put your trust not in being a Jew, but in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one who was butchered on the cross to pay for sin and rose from the dead to give life. And only Jesus, of course, can do that. And so in the Council of Jerusalem, we looked at that a little bit when we were studying Ephesians. They came to the conclusion, you do not have to become Jews, you don't have to be a proselyte Jew in order to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You do need to repent of sin, put your trust in Jesus' sacrifice for our salvation, and his resurrection for the gift of his life. And so now, here is Timothy, and he's leading this church, this local church in Ephesus, and he's told there are certain people that are trying to teach strange doctrines that don't quite fit with what God has told us. Instruct them not to teach those. That's what it says. And then he went on to say, and basically he's talking about false teachers, teachers that are teaching things that don't comply with the Scriptures, don't comply with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there's no difference between those two. They both substantiate each other. But the next thing he says is, ignore myths and genealogies. don't buy into all of these little details and stuff with regard to various myths of the of bringing other things into this faith in that Jesus has taught and the Holy Spirit has led. Don't go into with all that stuff and with the meaningless genealogies, myths and genealogies. It doesn't matter, some of those things. And that's what he's talking about here. And then insist on pure heart. Insist on a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Those things have to be there. Pastor, those things have to characterize you. It should be the other way around. You should be telling me. But that is what God is telling the person who will come to be our lead pastor. And then, power players lead to trouble. People who want to have influence, and that's the main thing they want to do is make decisions and have things their own way. And I call them power players because they're playing with power, their own power, not the Lord's power. They have to resist the Lord sometimes in order to have their own. And that, of course, is not in compliance with what God said. They need to submit to one another, as Ephesians tells us. And these power players lead to trouble. If you're wanting to control stuff, the church is not where you do it. Learn archery, if you want to do that. I don't know where that came from. So the thing in this list is this. Insist on a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. This is going to be, this needs to be written in that stewardship covenant. Job description. Absolute, if you don't abide by it, you're gone type list. This is the heart of that. And then later on, after Paul mentions this in chapter 1, he talks about the pastor's commission. And he says this about this. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Keep a good conscience. See how that fits with what we already discovered in this? What was already mentioned? Pure heart. Good conscience, sincere faith, keep the faith, fight the good fight. This is the apostles' teaching, and this is part of what a pastor's commission is, this. So we have the negative, where he's supposed to address things that are off, and then he's supposed to live things that are on. And this is the purpose. It's why it's in gold on your screen. Chapter 2. There is this passage is really kind of good because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is a bedrock foundation of what faith is. God desires all men to be saved. That is what he wants. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. This saying the same thing. This is the design. This is the desire and the design of salvation from God's viewpoint. He wants everybody to participate. And then Paul goes on to say, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only one, by the way. There is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The mediator is the sacrifice. The one who was died in our place on the cross. He is the advocate. He is, 1 John chapter 2 says, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our need as sinners. He is the only one who could do it. He's the only sinless. He was the only sinless man. And so on that basis, he goes on in chapter 2 saying, lead men to pray. It's kind of interesting because it specifies a number of things about it. First of all, it specifies men. Doesn't mean that women can't. It's very important that men do pray. Why would that be? Why would it be such a big thing that if men pray? Well, we find the chain of command among God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we find the chain of command in the family, which is addressed in this later on in this, in fact, it's in this second chapter, actually, where the man is the husband, father, is the image and glory of God. So he's responsible to God. The wife and mother is the image and glory of the man. Now, if you think that shortchanges you, then you haven't heard what I said about the men. If a husband father is following the Lord Jesus and is accountable to the Lord Jesus, as he is, what is the problem with the next? And if there's if that breaks down in there someplace, what is going to happen to those kids? Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. All of these things were reviewed in the, to this church in Ephesus. And now, men, lead men to pray everywhere. It says everywhere, doesn't it, in the text? Everywhere, with holy hands. I should explain this maybe. Holy hands doesn't mean a certain position. That's not what it's talking about. It means they're consecrated. They are rather than having desecrated, that's soiled by false teaching or dirty with the things of the world that don't matter, the myths and so on. The men are supposed to, their hands are raised because they are consecrated hands, holy hands, however high they are, holy hands, without dissensions. This is how men are supposed to pray. Isn't it a difficult thing when you see that that's not the way they do it? A power player doesn't do it this way. The ones that are all about myths and genealogy, they don't do this. A power player does it when it's good, when it will carry out his purpose. Right? Without dissensions. It doesn't mean that there is no differences. It means that we deal with differences by the grace of God. And we deal with the differences before we ask God for stuff. When we pray then, we deal with these relationships that we have in our church relationships with other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We deal with that in God's, according to the good fight, the keeping good fight. That doesn't mean we keep beating each other up. The good fight is that they resolve these and they keep the faith and they have a good conscience. Then they can address their differences and it is not going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight. It's going to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. Okay, I know where I am now. That's what men are supposed to pray with holy hands and dealing with it in a submissive way. They are under the authority of Christ. And they live that way. Then teach the women. This is what Pastor Timothy is supposed to do. He is supposed to teach the women good works instead of Maybelline. Sorry, I'm not... I was just, all of a sudden it went through my mind, someone asked a very famous preacher, a lady came to him after a service, and she said, should a Christian wear makeup? And he looked at her and said, get some. It's always been funny to me. But they're not known for the braiding of the hair and so on. They're not known, that's not what they're to be known for. I mean, they are all beautiful anyway. But they're to be adorned with good works, actions. Trusting in the Lord's instruction. It's in the text. It's trusting even when the S word might be associated with it. In our culture, the S word, submission, is not very popular. But who is not submissive who is a believer in Jesus? Only the rebel. And then having a continuity of faith, consistent faith, that's not bouncing around from one whim to another. That is having a consistent faith based on the scriptures. Chapter 3. This is the chapter in which there's leadership being established in these local churches. Establish and disciple leaders, elders. The first part of chapter 3, it's all about elders, the qualifications, what the standard for them. And there's other things talked a little bit about in the fifth chapter too, but also the deacons. That standard is listed in for these officers in chapter 3. And they are told to hold the common confession. Hold the common confession. What is it? It's written in the text. It's written right here. 1 Timothy 3:16. There's another 3:16 memory verse here. He who was revealed in the flesh is talking about Christ. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. It is the Christology of the apostles. This is a part of a creed. This is a part of a belief system, a statement of faith. And this has to do with the Lord Jesus. And this, I don't have time to go through each one of these, but do it in your own thinking, in your own mind. And the head of the church is what this is talking about. Not the boss, the head of the church. That's what it's talking about here. Chapter 3, chapter 4. Chapter 4 is dealing with sin. Now, we've already had a little bit on false teachers and so on. But then this comes back. Dealing with sin, those who are falling away. Those who are accepting of deceit and false doctrines. The false doctrines actually is demonic. The doctrine of demons is the original text here. Accepting deceitful things and accepting the doctrine, the teaching of demons. And this needed to be addressed in that church. Adopting unfounded practices. Often these were brought out from paganism around them. From Diana was the patron goddess of the Ephesians. And she was the one that supposedly fell down from heaven and ended up in Ephesus, and statues all over the place about her, and a great deal of devotion offered to her. Adopting unfounded practices would include that paganism. And then adding worldly fables, maybe cultural principles that they wanted to inculcate that into their Christianity. And Timothy was told to deal with sin, and that's it. So that's the things that he mentioned. Deal with sin, be Christ-like. Okay? Here is a list of great things that Timothy is supposed to do. He is supposed to defend his own call to ministry. He stands on the call that God put on his own life to serve the local church as a pastor. Sometimes we don't quite get there. But a pastor's motivation, that's where it is. It's necessary to know that that call of God has come to the pastor when death threats appear, when he's opposed, when the leaders turn against, and when outside influences try to squeeze that church into, squeeze the life out of the church. That defending the call to ministry is huge. Most pastors wouldn't stay 2 years if they didn't have a clear idea, a clear call of the ministry and the place where God wants to serve. Sometimes this is why it takes a while for a pastor who's maybe been burned before to find a place. Because he has to be able to defend that call and stand alone if he has to. Can be a little gun shy. Be the example to follow. Paul is telling Timothy, don't let him mess with you because you're young. It's not youth or age that qualifies somebody. It's the call of the Lord. Okay. Read Scripture publicly. The public reading of Scripture. This is where it's advocated and commanded, actually, by Paul to Timothy. And then use your spiritual gift. Stir up the spiritual gift that was within you by the laying on of hands of the elders. Operate according to the spiritual gifts. We've been talking a lot about that in a number of different ways here in this last 6 months. Guard yourself and your teaching from yourself and from the opposition. Chapter 5. I'm going to move along here. Care for others. Chapter 5 is care for widows, and then a care and protection for elders. In fact, there is two verses I wanted to share with you about that. Let me see what... Okay, this one first. This one is with regard to family and widows and so on. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's important for that priority. And then the values and care with the elders. The elders who rule well, there's much said about the elders in this context. Elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And that's the same passage where no accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three members who witness the same thing. Protection against these that are already have targets pasted on them by the enemy. And it's not... I can't not tell you how important that is. Especially in our world today. A rumor is enough to destroy a whole ministry, not only of the pastor, but of the church that he serves. I pray for him. And then with respect to serving roles, flee, he's told to flee contentious and self-assertive persons within the church, power players. Flee them. Get, run away from those. Don't associate. Run away. Be content with life's necessities. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, gentleness. Those are written in here in chapter 6. The pastor is to pursue those things. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue perseverance, and pursue gentleness. Now, many these are fruit of the Holy Spirit, but if you take gentleness, just that one, and if everyone exemplified gentleness, oh, what a blessing it would be. Gentleness. Admonish the well-to-do, Timothy is told, to rely on God and not money, to be rich in good works, not simply their pocketbook, and to be generous. The pastor is supposed to address these. Now, fulfill your ministry. Concluding this, all of this works when God does what he promised and when we do what he said. It sounds so simple. When God fulfills his promise, when he does what he promised, do you really think he's going to mess that up? Then why doesn't it work? It all works when God does what he promised and we do what he said. That's a principle I really wish that we would take to heart. Each one of us. We have various perspectives. We have great wisdom. Each one of us. And when we put it together, we still need to do what he said. It's doing what he said, because he will always do what he promised. So if you don't learn anything else, learn this. God does what it works when God does what he promised, and we do what he says. Okay. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great wisdom that you've given to us in this short book. I pray that you would work in our own lives, because you have given us a part in this job description, this stewardship covenant. I pray that, Lord, there's so many things in this that and there's many things that we have not delineated here that are in this passage. But I pray that you would help us to understand that this really works when you do what you promised and when we do what you said. Help us to learn what you said, and help us to already, or even now, right at this moment, decide that that's what is going to happen. When we find out what you said, it's a done deal already, because we will do what you say. Make that happen by the work of your Holy Spirit and your word within us. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.